Over these last few weeks in our Sunday evening services, we've been looking at some contemporary Christmas classics. I've mentioned this before in other services, but I love Christmas music. And I love all kinds of Christmas music. I love the age-old carols. I love the newer songs that are written about the season. And going through these songs, you'll find many of them come from various perspectives. Some from the perspective of the wise men, some from the shepherds, the angels, Mary. There's even one song that's kind of from the perspective of the animals. Each verse is about a different animal of the Christmas story, which I think's a neat angle on the account. Very few of them, though, mention a part of a character in the Christmas story without whom I don't know that we would have Christmas at all. And that is Joseph, the Savior's stepfather. Have you ever thought about him in those terms? That's really what he was. Now, this past week, Tammy and I were watching a Christmas special on TV, and we were pleasantly surprised to hear a familiar song, one I would not have guessed would have been performed on this particular program. It was not a Christian-based program, and yet they featured a lot of Christmas songs. And the very popular group Rascal Flatts sang a song called A Strange Way to Save the World. Now, the song isn't all that new. It was performed almost 20 years ago by a Christian group called For Him. But I'm sure for a lot of folks that were watching Country Music Association Christmas, that might have been the first time they ever heard that song. And it not only mentions Joseph, but it tells the Christmas story from his eyes. Now, perhaps in an attempt to emphasize the supernatural virgin birth of Jesus, we've tended to neglect Joseph. We kind of push him back in our minds when it comes to the Christmas story. But I would agree with historian Paul Meyer, who writes, "By any measure, the noble Joseph is the unsung hero of the Christmas story." And as we're going to see, without Joseph, there may never have been a Christmas birth. There may never have been a Christmas story. Or if there had been a birth, it may not have lasted very long. Matthew introduces us to Joseph at the beginning of his gospel. He does so by giving us Joseph's family tree. People wonder, why is that? I mean, Jesus wasn't really Joseph's son. We know that. And yet, Matthew, in presenting the lineage of the Messiah, shows that he was descended right down from Abraham through David. You go to Luke and you see a little different genealogy that we believe is a genealogy of Mary's family. But through these, you see the kind of person that Joseph was. Well, what do we know about Joseph? We know he was a carpenter. We know he was originally from Bethlehem, from the family of David, but he presently lived in Nazareth. And when the Christmas story begins in the New Testament, he was engaged and eventually married a young woman from Nazareth named Mary. But what does that really tell us about him? What do we know about Joseph's character? I would suggest from the biblical text, we can see three things about Joseph that set a good example, especially for us men, but truly for all of us to follow. If you have your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 1, the 18th verse begins the story. The first 17 verses are genealogy. We won't read it tonight. I thought for sure I'd get an amen on that, but okay. We're going to start in verse 18. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. The first word that Matthew uses to describe Joseph is righteous. Now, in some of the other translations, it reads just or good. One even describes him as conscientious, law-abiding. Now, in the first century Jewish culture, this word meant being zealous to keep the law. We might call Joseph a godly man or a spiritual man today. He was a loyal man in his relationship with God. Now, I'm sure that he was excited about the prospects of marriage and having a family. In those days, having children, particularly boys, to carry on the family name, that was considered a great blessing. But then comes the horrifying, unbelievable news. His fiancée is pregnant, and it's not his child. How did he find that out? Now, that's part of the Christmas story we're not told. We're just informed that he knew. It was discovered that Mary was with child, and he knew that it wasn't his. I like how Chuck Swindoll imagines Joseph retelling this experience. After describing a most unusual story, Mary revealed that she was pregnant. The words hit my chest like a boulder. I sat stunned as she continued with this preposterous, blasphemous story about conceiving the Messiah and the invisible God behaving in a manner that seemed to me like the deviant gods of Rome. A wave of questions flooded my mind. Who was the father? Was she taken advantage of, or did she consent? How could I have been so wrong about someone I knew so well? Is she insane? Is she in love with this man, whoever it is? Does she not love me? Why would she do this? I looked across the table at Mary to find her gazing at me with obvious compassion, and that just outraged me. Was her delusion so complete as to believe what she said? Or worse, her deceit so profound as to feign concern for the lives she's destroying? The room began to spin. I felt my stomach rebel. I had to get outside. I nearly tore the door off its hinges, ran into the night, and I didn't stop until I stood on the ridge outside of Nazareth. Exhausted, I sank to my knees. Then I sat for hours in the darkness, staring across the plain into the night sky. When I was a child, I'd found comfort in the vast expanse of stars, a symbol of God's power, permanence, and unchangeable character. But my anguish would allow no other thoughts for a very long time before the utter absurdity of my circumstances overtook me. Each time I recovered, a new dimension of this tragedy invaded my mind and brought with it another spasm of sobs. As the horizon turned light blue and then pink, I made my way home. My parents, though grieved and bewildered by the turn of events, advised me to delay making any decision regarding Mary. That was wise advice. One moment I wanted to rush to her side, the next I wanted to wash my hands of her. But one constant remained through all my pain and confusion, an unrelenting love for Mary. We don't know if that's exactly how it went, but it could have. What I like about that is it shows the human side of Joseph. It's so easy to read words on a page, and Scripture doesn't tell us everything. It couldn't. We couldn't carry it around if it did. But can you imagine, can you put yourself in his shoes for just a moment, being given this incredible story? Now, the law at those times was very clear on what you did in such a circumstance. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24 instructs, "If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife, you must purge the evil from among you." Pretty serious stuff here. Premarital pregnancies were not as common in those days as they are today. That was just not acceptable. And what we sometimes think of as an awkward or a embarrassing situation, back in those days, it was life-threatening for Mary. Joseph had every right to have Mary taken out and stoned to death right there in the streets of Nazareth. And Joseph knew this all too well. But we see that not only was he loyal to his Lord, and he was loyal to the law, Joseph was also loyal to Mary. We tend to think of arranged marriages in that culture as a loveless affair of two people that get thrown together by their parents without any input from them. I don't think that was the case. And I think in this situation, Joseph was torn between his desire to do what was right, but a natural desire to protect the one he loved from the publicity and the scandal. You see, Joseph was a loving man as well as a loyal man. Some have commented that Joseph was really just protecting himself from embarrassment and ridicule at this point. But I really think the opposite was the case. Any respectable man in those days who would have been faced with this situation probably would have pressed to the full extent of the law. They would have wanted to protect their reputation and say, we're going to do this right. I think Joseph opened himself to more ridicule, to more whispers by what he did. He was looking to, and the scripture says that he wanted to divorce her quietly. That sounds strange to us when we're talking about an engaged couple. How can you be divorced if you weren't married? But in Jewish law, an engagement was as binding as marriage, and the only way you could break it was through divorce. And he thought, well, we'll do this quietly. And that was allowed in those days. They could go through a quiet court proceeding. They would break off the engagement. But she would not go through the public humiliation and the stoning. And this was direction Joseph had decided to take. Now I ask you, would Joseph have been wrong if he had taken Mary to the elders of the town and said, she's pregnant and it ain't by me, and they had stoned her to death? Would he have been wrong to do that? Not according to the law. Would he have been wrong to have let her go quietly? Again, according to the law, he had every right to do that. She was pregnant with a child that was not his. He did not have to accept her. And yet Joseph's intention proves that there was more than just a legalistic loyalty to his righteousness. His sense of morality, though it was never compromised, was tempered with love. And oh, do we need that today? Amen. We have churches filled with people that, to use Paul's words, as to legalistic righteousness, they're faultless. They're flawless. They hold to the law. They want to see it done. We stand for righteousness and justice and truth. Now, all those are good. But if you maintain that without love, what you have is a cold, brutal kind of legalism. And Joseph didn't have that. Joseph was a loving man. And so we see Joseph was following the example of something his stepson would teach later on as the most important commandment of the law. In Mark 12, Jesus was asked, "What is the most important commandment of the law?" And he said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, or your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these." You see, Joseph was a man of loyalty. He was also a man of love. Despite these good traits, though, the Christmas story still may have not taken place had Joseph not possessed one final character trait. Joseph was a listening man. Still in Matthew chapter 1, reading verses 20 through 25. But after he had considered this, meaning putting away Mary privately, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, stubbornness is a trait many of us men possess from birth. Once we make up our minds, we seldom change it. After all, changing one's mind is considered a woman's prerogative, right? And what's considered expected for a woman is considered weakness in a man. At least that's how most men look at it. Furthermore, men are notorious for disregarding directions. I saw a TV commercial some time ago that said, "Why did it take Moses and the Israelites 40 years to cross the wilderness?" The answer, they wouldn't ask directions. Now, I know that's not true, but the idea is we tend to not want to follow directions, right? You know, we get that piece of furniture that has to be assembled, and what's the first thing we throw away? The directions. We will drive until the gas tank runs empty before we admit that we're lost and are going to ask for directions, right? Isn't that the case? Unless you have a GPS. And you know, this characteristic seems especially true when it comes to our wives. How many of us men easily dismiss the advice or the warnings that are given to us by our beloved? And then how often do we regret that decision? Joseph seemingly did not listen very well to Mary's explanation of her pregnancy. And we might understand that. Now, you know, this is quite a story to swallow. And I think the Lord understood that. You notice when the angel came, he has no rebuke for Joseph. He simply says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary. What she's telling you is true." At no point do we read of Joseph debating with the angel about his instructions. See, Joseph was a listening man. He heard the voice of God and he obeyed it. And I think that such faith is as admirable as any of the Old Testament saints listed in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Joseph took Mary to be his wife and to be the stepfather of the Savior. Now, in accordance with Jewish custom, he most likely proceeded with the formal marriage ceremony and took Mary home to be his wife at that time. And it says much for Joseph's faith that he went through with the wedding, regardless of what others might think. Swindoll notes, "What a model of selfless grace. Joseph understood the risks, counted the cost, set aside his own rights, and willingly accepted Mary's difficulties as his own. And in taking Mary as his wife, Joseph also took her child to be his adopted son. This is how Jesus became the legal heir to the throne of David. In obedience to the angelic visitor, he called the baby's name Jesus." See, every step of the way, Joseph listened to what the angel said, and he obeyed it. He obeyed the voice of God. There's two more occasions in the story where Joseph heard from God. If you go into chapter 2, following the visit of the wise men, an angel instructs Joseph to take the child and his mother to go to Egypt. That was quite a trek back then. But he was told that King Herod was seeking the child's life. Despite the discomfort of the long journey, the uncertain prospect of returning home, and the outlook of living in a foreign land, Joseph immediately obeyed and probably saved Jesus' life. Sometime later, as recorded in Matthew 2:19-23, Joseph received another angelic instruction to return to Israel with his family, and he did. I want you to think about this. What if Joseph had not been a listening man? He could have had Mary stoned to death, killing her and her child inside her. He could have divorced Mary privately, but then how would Mary have gone to Bethlehem for the birth? Who would have protected her from the sword of Herod? Who would have provided for Mary and young Jesus in his early days? Certainly God could have provided supernaturally, but instead he chose to work through an ordinary man who was loyal, who was loving, and who was listening. Meyer describes Joseph as a considerate, protective, mature individual, a truly good man who played his difficult role obediently and well. I think Joseph provides a model for all men. We need to be men who are loyal to God. How this society needs men who care about right and wrong and who make moral decisions accordingly. How this church needs men who are committed to Christ and to the spread of His kingdom. How our homes need husbands and fathers who will guide our families according to the Word of God. But we also need men who are loving. What group in Jesus' day were described as zealous for the law but lacked love? The Pharisees. And Jesus had some pretty harsh things to say about them. Love is even more important than loyalty. True love goes beyond the surface and sees the person down deep inside. We need men who can temper their morality with compassion. We need leaders that remember that we're dealing with people and not merely abstract ideas about the right thing to do. And finally, we need to be men who are listening. Have we become so accustomed to making up our own minds that we fail to hear the voice of God? Do we expose ourselves to the whispers of the Spirit through His Word? When God does speak, when His instructions are different from our own conclusions, what do we do then? Do we obey? Men who fit this description won't always be noticed. Joseph is rarely mentioned in the Scriptures and is often ignored around Christmas time. During his own life, he faced the struggles of a step-parent, all the responsibilities, few of the fulfillments, and that constant reminder that you are not the father. But such men will always be needed in our homes, in our churches, and in our society. Now at Christmas, we worship the baby as we should. But let's not neglect the example of this good and decent man who filled an important yet difficult role in the Christmas story. Let's be loyal, loving, and listening, just like the Savior's stepfather. Before we close our service with a final hymn, I'd like to share with you that song.
I'm sure it must have been a surprise where this road had taken him, 'cause never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing at the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from angel come alive. And Joseph said, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him? With all the rules require. She's just an ordinary girl. And now I'm not a one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way to say the word. How it could have been if Jesus had come as he deserved. There would have been no Bethlehem, no lowly shepherds at his birth. But Joseph knew the reason love had to reach so far, and that he held a Savior in his arms. He must have thought, why? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why? With all the rulers in the world. Like this stable filled with hay. Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. And now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way to say the word. A strange way.